Perhaps some of you have memorized Philippians 4:6, which we considered a few months ago. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And so as we come to ask God for help at the beginning of this study in His Word, let's do so with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for help given in times past. Thanksgiving for bringing us here. Thanksgiving for a new year in which to serve Him. But we do need His help. And so we come with requests, but we include with our requests thanksgiving. Let's come to God in prayer. O Lord, indeed we are a needy people, and we come to You time and again with requests. We come to You with our hands out to receive, and yet we would also come with our hands filled with thanksgiving to offer. And as we come this morning to ask that You would help again in the study of Your Word, we come with thanksgiving for help given in times past, that You have spoken to us from this pulpit, from Your Word, using Your servants, that this church has been a blessed church where there has been clear, solid, practical, applied exposition of the Scriptures for decades. We thank You for these mercies. But we would also plead again. We make our request known to You. Come again by Your Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Give us what we need in terms of conviction of sin, in terms of grace to repent, in terms of encouragement to believe, in terms of perseverance to continue. O Lord, grant what we need, and we again will offer that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Hear us through Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as we begin our study of God's Word this morning, let me just remind you of something that's very natural for us. It's natural for children to want to please their father. Just think of a child bringing to his father, perhaps after the Sunday school class this morning, a colored picture which he has prepared, and he gives it to his father. And does the father then say, "Well, that's ugly," or say, "Well, you colored outside the lines"? No, his father gets a big smile on his face and says, "Thank you, son. Thank you, my dear daughter, for what you've given me." It's natural then for the child to delight that he or she has pleased his father. We want to please our parents. As you grow older, maybe it's not just coloring a picture, but singing a song, or maybe getting a good grade on a test, or for a son to shoot the winning basket in the basketball game. A child wants to please his father, and to see that smile on his father's face and that pat on the back. "Thank you, son. Thank you, my dear daughter." Well, how much more, going from this level, earthly level, how much more should we, the children of God, want to please our Father in heaven? How much more should we desire to see, as it were, a smile on His face? And we can please the Father through Christ's merits, through the intercession of our Savior. Now, the question then is, what do I do to please my Heavenly Father? How can I do this? And Paul gives us instruction on those lines here in Colossians chapter 1. Turn with me again to Colossians chapter 1. And we're taking up the prayer of the apostle, and he prays for the Colossians that they will increase in the knowledge of God's will. But that has a practical purpose. It results, he says, in them walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. To please Him. To please our Father in heaven. So let's pick up again verse 9 through 14 in Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so he gives, in a way, four directions, four hints, four guidelines. How can we walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, to all pleasing? How can we please our God, our Father in heaven? He gives us these four things in four participles. He says, verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. We considered that a few weeks ago, that a Christian who pleases his Father, pleases his God, is one who is a fruitful Christian. Secondly, he is increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, but not stopping there, that they would increase, that they would know him more and continually grow in knowing their God. Thirdly, he says, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience with joy, that they would endure, they would bear up under all manner of hardship, persecution, and temptation and difficulty in the Christian life, and that for as long as it takes. We need for that power, being strengthened with all power. But now, the fourth thing we're going to consider this morning, if you want to walk pleasing, walk worthy and pleasing of your Heavenly Father, this is one thing in addition that you ought to do. Giving thanks, verse 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, etc. Now, we're going to look at this under a couple of headings. First of all, that giving thanks is the mark of a Christian, just in general. But then we're going to look at the three reasons that the apostle gives, three particular things, and of course we could add to that an abundance, 10,000 precious gifts our daily thanks employ. We could spend a long time talking about all the reasons to give thanks to God, but he gives us three things, which as we consider them, if we get through them all this morning, which I hope to do, I hope you leave this place, brethren, with a heart filled to overflowing with thanks. That would be the goal. You want to know what this sermon's all about, what my purpose in preaching? That would be it. That your heart would be filled, brethren, with thanks. And I can even say this, I think, that if you're not yet in Christ, you would so desire these great blessings that you won't let the sun go down until you have them too. Well, let's go on then. Of course, after that, there will be some words of application, so that will round it out to 3 points. The first point then, giving thanks, the mark of a Christian. This should be something that marks every true child of God. As Paul, here I mentioned last time, is in a sense giving a family portrait, those family characteristics of those who are his children, God's children. This is one. It's the mark of a Christian. A Christian is one who knows God's will, and he prays that they'll know it even more, and walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, he gives thanks. Now, as I mentioned in my introduction, you want to please your Father on earth? When he gives you something, learn those magic words. And of course, one magic word is please, but the other two magic words are thank you. And see how your Father then is even more ready to give. Children, here's a little clue. When you appreciate what he has given you thus far. It helps open the heart up to be more giving when you receive thanks for what has been given. As we please our earthly Father by expressing to him our appreciation for his hard work, for his provision, for his time with us, for coming down, as it were, to our level and playing our games, how much more we should express appreciation to our Father in heaven, who provides abundantly, super abundantly, more than we could ask or think in all manner of ways. We express thanks to him, and that's part of pleasing him. And it's a mark of the ungodly, of course, that they do not give thanks. Romans 1:21, as Paul describes those who are ungodly and unrighteous, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He says in verse 21, for even though they knew God, Romans 1:21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. It's my right. I deserve this. And if I don't get it, you'll hear my complaint. But if I do get it, well, yeah, of course. I'm entitled. The cry of the age. What we deserve. What we ought to have. It's our right. You know what we deserve? We deserve hell. We receive grace. But the ungodly, all that they receive is grace, common grace. They don't deserve it. Neither gave they thanks. You remember the 10 lepers in Luke 17? One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. I've been healed. Praise God. He comes back to Jesus to thank him. It's the mark of a child of God. And Jesus said to him, answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Now, of course, in a sense, he's asking the wrong guy because he's the one who came back, right? And Jesus isn't scolding him, of course. But he says, was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? For he was a Samaritan. But he was a Samaritan who was a child of God. The 9, where are they? Unbelievers, the unconverted, the ungodly. It's a mark of the ungodly not to give thanks. But if we consider good examples of giving thanks, when I thought of this, of course, I first of all considered the Lord Jesus. Was he a thankful person? Remember, we considered in our Sunday school that he was very God, a very God, but also very man, truly man, that means. And as man, as human, as son of man, he was one who gave thanks. And we have hints of this. We have expressions of his pattern, although there are numerous occasions. But just as samples, we find, for example, when he had multiplied the bread and the loaves and fed the 5,000, what did he do before he distributed the loaves and the fish? He gave thanks. And even notes this, when they crossed the sea, it says that after he had given thanks, they sought him out. Those who had been there when he had given thanks for the bread and for the fish. They remarked upon it. He gave thanks. And he gave thanks at the Lord's Supper. He blessed, it says, the bread and the cup. And what does it mean? He blessed it. It just says he gave thanks. Can you ask the blessing? We sometimes use that language. Well, it's giving thanks for what we have received. And the Lord Jesus also at the raising of Lazarus, before he even raised him, he said, I thank you, Father, that you always hear me. Indications that this is the pattern, the practice of our Savior. Let's follow his example. May that be our pattern and practice as well. And the Apostle Paul is an example of much thanksgiving. In the book of Acts, you remember at the shipwreck when they land finally on that island, he gives thanks for the food there before the fire. And with visitors that come to him in Rome when he's there in his hired quarters under house arrest, when the Jews come to him and when the believers come, it says he gave thanks. He gave thanks for visitors. In his letters, he's thanking God over and over again. I thank God always for you, on every remembrance of you. Paul was a man who was regularly giving thanks to God. And in fact, he commands us, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And so, it's a mark of Christians. We see it in the Lord Jesus. We see it in the Apostle Paul. And it's commanded to us. It should mark every true child of God. They give thanks. Now, you say, okay, yeah, I've got a lot to be thankful for, if you really want to come down to it. But just being general is not good enough. And we consider in this passage, going back to Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul lays out for us three grand reasons for us to be overflowing with thanksgiving. And let's consider them one at a time. And this, of course, is a much larger point, and will take a little bit more time than the first. What are the things that Paul enumerates that we should be thanking God for? What are the reasons that should stir us up and motivate us? He says, Colossians 1:12, first of all, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, it's a mouthful, but every word in this sentence is weighty. He qualified us. Now, this verb is only used one other time in the New Testament, although the noun form is more frequent. It's a word that means he made us sufficient or adequate. The other place the word is used is in 2 Corinthians, rather 3:6. He made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He made us adequate. And it goes on to say our sufficiency or our adequacy is from God. But God made us adequate. He made us up to the task. He gave us sufficient means and sufficient heart that we would be adequate to be servants of the new covenant. These Paul's talking about himself and his labors as an apostle. It's God who qualified me. It's God who gave me the wherewithal. And so when we come here to Colossians chapter 1, what is he saying? It's God who gives us the wherewithal. It's God who qualifies us. It's God who makes us meet, to use the old King James. It's God who makes us sufficient. It's God who gives us the right, if you will, to share in the inheritance. Now, drawing on Old Testament history, you know, when the Israelites finally came into the promised land, they each had an inheritance. And they each had a share, they had a portion of the inheritance. And it wasn't something that they deserved, because we know that in the wilderness they were a pretty rebellious lot. But it's an act of God's grace. He finally brings them in and he gives them the whole promised land. And each of them has a portion. They share in that inheritance. So it's God who gives us the inheritance. But notice, it's not an earthly inheritance. He's not talking about, well, we've got a piece of real estate in Palestine that we've got a title deed to. What is the share? He says, it's the share of the inheritance of the saints. The inheritance of the saints. In other words, only saints have a part in this inheritance. Only those who have been qualified and are made holy. It's significant that those who know God, he's prayed that they would know God's will. Well, they have some knowledge of God. He's praying they will grow in the knowledge of God. But if you don't know God, if you've not been redeemed, if you've not been delivered from your sin, if you've not been brought to repentance and faith, if you've not been given new life, if you've not been born again, if you've not been regenerated, if you've not been made a new creature, I'm sorry. You have no place in that inheritance. This is an inheritance of the saints. It's discriminatory. You say, well, that's not right. We don't like discrimination. Well, I'm sorry. The saints get in. Those who are not saints are out. It's an inheritance of the saints in light. Now, that, just think about the contrast. He's giving us a picture in contrast here because the next phrase he mentions, delivered from the domain of darkness. The inheritance of the saints is in light. What does light picture in the scriptures? Well, several things. Of course, light is knowledge as contrasted with ignorance. We have light, we have knowledge, we have truth. Light is holiness as contrasted with sin and wickedness. We walk in the light as he himself is in the light. It's an inheritance of the saints in light, in holiness, in righteousness, in goodness, not wickedness and evil. It's an inheritance of the saints in light, that is, in joy, not in misery. Light is a place of joy, a place of delight, whereas darkness, the outer darkness, is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And these are the pictures that the apostle is giving us here. He has qualified us. That it's his work. It's divine sovereignty. It's what God does. It's not what you earn. It's not you're climbing your way to heaven on a 10-step ladder of keeping the commandments. Because you can't ever qualify yourself. It's God's doing. To share. We have a portion. It's got our name on it. The title deed is written out. For the saints, it's in light. Truth, not error. Holiness, goodness, not evil and sin. And by the way, dear friends, sin is not delightful. Sin is dark. That means it's miserable. It's light. That's the inheritance. Now, what? This is what it says, right? This is what you get. This is what we should thank God for. He has delivered us. He has taken us. And he's given us the right. He's given us the equipment. He's given us the privilege. It says he has made us adequate so that we can have a share in that inheritance. It's his doing. What does this say to us? Well, let me just trace out a few words of application before we go on to the next reason to give God thanks. First of all, he qualified us. And I know I'm speaking to some here because I know the heart, the human heart, who are thinking, okay, I'm coming to church. I'm doing the right thing. And because I'm doing the right thing now, I'm trying to be right with God, God somehow now is in my debt. I'm going to do my best, and then I'm going to qualify myself to get into heaven. Dear friend, right off the bat, this text tells you, you can't do it. You're barking up the wrong tree, you're chasing down the wrong alley, because it's a dead end. All of your efforts at trying to better yourself are only making you stinking, filthy rags in the sight of God. You can't do it. But God can. And God does. You are qualified to share in the inheritance of the devils in darkness by yourself. That's all you can ever qualify yourself to do. But God can qualify you. to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so instead of seeking to make yourself better and improve yourself and somehow polish yourself up so that God will pat you on the back and say, that's a good job, come on in. Come to him and say, here I am, a filthy, helpless sinner. Take me, clean me, make me adequate. I'm totally not up to it. But he is. Furthermore, some of you may be saying, well, yeah, I'm in, because I prayed the prayer. I said the magic words, and I asked God to do it for me, and so I'm in. But you're not changed. You're still going on the same old way. You're not a saint. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm not talking about walking around with a halo glowing over your head like in the old pictures. But you know that you're living for yourself and for your pleasure. And these things he's talking about here, seeking to walk worthy of him unto all pleasing, you don't have a clue what that's about. If you're not changed, if you're not a new creature in Christ, if you haven't turned from the old way and come to the Lord Jesus and been made new, we read it in John chapter 10. I don't know if you caught it. One of my favorite verses, John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you a sheep? Not perfect, but you see, you listen to him. You want to know, you say, Father, speak to me. Direct me. Teach me. I want to follow your ways. I want to go your ways. And when I fall astray, when I go the wrong way, I repent. I come back. I grieve. Is that you? Or are you going your own way? If you're a hypocrite, if you're just saying the words, but it's not in your heart, you don't have a place in the inheritance of the saints in light. But if you do, brethren, what's for you? Praise God, he's taken me, a filthy sinner, a wandering sheep, as we sang earlier, loved my sin, I didn't like the fold, I didn't like my father's voice. But he chased me, he tracked me down, he brought the wanderer home. He's made me qualified to have a part in the inheritance of the saints in light. I have a place there. And my name is written on his hands. Nobody can erase it. My title deed to glory, God did it. It's solid. No matter what I face or endure on this earth, going back to the previous message, that we would be strengthened with all power to endure and to suffer long. Why? Because I've got a place in the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm going to keep on going. Praise God. Thank him for that. No matter what else you may be dealing with today. Well, let's go on then. What's the next thing for which he says we ought to give thanks? Giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, how did he make us qualified to have a part in this inheritance? Well, because he took us out of the kingdom of darkness. He, notice again the language, he delivered us. It's not you doing it. It's not your raising your glove in the ring at the end of the fight and saying, look at me, I'm the champion. He delivered us. Now, the word is a word which speaks of powerful deliverance. It's the word Paul used when he spoke of being delivered from the Roman authority in 2 Timothy, where he says, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Now, just get the picture. It's like you've got your head, and this is not a circus. It's not a trained lion. It's not a lion that's just been fed 50 pounds of steak so that he's not at all hungry. This is a lion who's ravenous, and he wants to devour you. I've been delivered from the lion's mouth. Your head's in the lion's mouth. What's going to save you? Only God can save you. He delivered me, he delivered us from the domain of darkness, the power, the dominion of darkness, the authority of darkness, the grip of darkness. Now, by nature, and this is the sad fact, when our children are born into this world, they're born into a domain of darkness. Paul says to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 2, turning back a couple of pages, a couple of books, he says to them in verse 1, and you were, this is your condition before you were saved, this is the condition of every unsaved man, woman, boy, or girl, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is a domain of darkness. And again, as I said earlier, that darkness means ignorance, it means wickedness, it means misery. If you don't know God, if you're not one of his sheep, if you're not made new in Christ, a new creature, this is you. Ignorance, you don't know God. You may know some things about him. Maybe you could pass a test in the Christian school or in Sunday school. Maybe you could even know more than some adults about the Bible. But you don't know God. You don't really know him. Ignorance, wickedness, that's what he says here. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You serve a master. The master is sin. And that means misery. The domain, the authority of darkness, is not a pleasant place to be. Where do you live? I live in the domain of darkness. Who would willingly, knowingly, with open eyes, have it so? You see, that's how crafty the devil is. He pulls the wool over people's eyes and convinces them that the domain of darkness is a domain of the light. Because they don't know any better. The passing pleasures of sin for a season. That's all you get. You say, I don't know. I have a pretty good time. Think about it. Think how our society has turned its back on God and his ways, and what's the result? And we have several lawyers in our congregation. Don't know if any of them are dealing with family squabbles and family matters, but the rise of divorce, the ugliness of those disputes, the wranglings of control, it's sin. It's the domain of darkness. The effect on the children, being pawns torn between their parents. It's the domain of darkness. It's misery. It's misery. That's how he describes it. But thanks be to God, we were taken out of that. We couldn't deliver ourselves. We were in bondage there. And we didn't even know we were in bondage. That's how clever our adversary is. But in God's mercy and in his might, he snatched us, took us out of it. And what did he do then? It says he transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, It's such a lovely phrase, the kingdom of the Son of His love. You're taken out of darkness, the domain of darkness, but you're not just left in a no man's land. By the way, dear friends, there's no kind of half-half thing here. You can't say, no, I'm not a slave of sin. I'm my own man. I'm captain of my own fate. Nobody tells me what to do. I do what I want to do. Well, okay, why do you always want to do sin? You're a slave of sin. If you're delivered from the domain of darkness, the only way is to be transferred to the kingdom of Jesus. But look at how God describes it here through the Apostle Paul. The kingdom of the Son of God's love, God's beloved Son. And already it tells you that this kingdom is one where love rules. Because He's the beloved Son. And the beloved Son reigns in love and rules in love. You don't have a beloved Son who's harsh and cruel. A beloved Son who reigns in mercy. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, where are you? Well, you know, here in this place, we have different citizenships. I do believe there are some who are here. And in fact, I know it for a fact. They're not citizens of the United States. But that doesn't matter. That's not what we're here about. But if you're a Christian, we're all citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We're citizens of the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That's where we belong. As Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer, O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You. And these have known that You sent Me. I have declared to them Your name and will declare it. And He says in His high priestly prayer, this is one of the last requests there in John 17, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. What kind of love does the Father have for the Son? The kingdom of the Son of His love. Father, I pray that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them. That's the kingdom, brethren, that we're in. The kingdom of the Son of God's love. Now, as we just seek to apply that before we move on, the question is this: which kingdom are you in this morning, right now? Are you in the domain of darkness? Think about it. Ignorance, sin, misery. It's a package deal. Or are you in the kingdom of the Son of God's love? Knowledge of God, true knowledge. Holiness, not perfect in this life, but that's where we're headed. And true joy. That's the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Which are you in? Which do you want to be in? Honestly. Honestly. If you're half in your right mind this morning, by grace, I pray that you would be. You know you need to be in the kingdom of God's love. And you can't do that. He delivered us. Sovereign grace. Almighty power. You can't do it. But I know one who can. And He does it for all who come to Him. But there's more. What's the third thing for which He says we give thanks to the Father? He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom, that is, in the Son, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I know some versions add, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Well, that is in Ephesians 1, 7. And whether the some manuscripts borrowed that from Ephesians 1, 7, or whether that was in the original manuscript, I'm not going to argue about it because it is in Ephesians 1, 7. But let's look at the words here, phrase by phrase. In whom, that is in Christ. You know, again, there's only one way to have redemption. Only one way to be delivered. That's what redemption means, to be set free by the payment of a price. There's only one way, and it's in Christ. In whom? In Christ. It's only in Christ that you have all of these blessings that we're talking about here. Inheritance of the saints in light, delivered from the domain of darkness, redemption, the forgiveness, it's all in Christ. You need Christ. That's it. In Christ, we have redemption. Again, what's redemption? And I hope children in our Sunday school class could answer this question. Redemption means being set free by the payment of a price. Redeemed. Set free. Set free from what? Set free from sin. The forgiveness of our sins. Set free from sin. Set free by the payment of the debt that had us in bondage. Set free from the payment of the penalty. We were in prison with our sin. And the penalty for that sin was death. And that's where that phrase from Ephesians 1:7 is appropriate. Redemption through his blood. There had to be the shed blood of the mediator. There had to be the shed blood of the substitute, the Lamb of God who takes away sin. Redemption. In whom we have redemption, being set free from sin, from its penalty. That's forgiveness. Being set free from its power. That's regeneration. We have a new heart. We're not anymore in the domain of darkness. We're now in the kingdom of God's love. We have a new nature. And set free from the presence of sin, ultimately in glory. Deliverance, redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That's the benefit. That's the blessing. Now, let me just apply this again before we go on to wrap everything up. What does it mean? It means no Christ, no redemption, no forgiveness. Now, there was a philosopher, a French philosopher, who said, God will forgive, that's his job. As if God owes us forgiveness. All we have to do is somehow say, forgive me, and everything's okay. That's Islamic teaching also, that God is the all-forgiving one. But there's no righteous basis outside of Christ. And if God just waves his hand and says, no big deal, he's not a righteous God. But you see, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's the key. The one who has faith in Jesus. Why Jesus? Because he paid. No blood, no forgiveness. No death, no forgiveness. It's either your death or Christ's death. But if you have trusted in Christ's death, you won't die. If he dies, you don't die. But if you don't trust his death, you die. No Christ, no redemption, no forgiveness. So again, what are you waiting for? You need Christ. In him, we have redemption. The forgiveness of our sins. But if you are in Christ this morning, what does it mean? It means my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. You have redemption, the forgiveness of your sins, all of them, in Christ. Now, is that enough to put a little spring in your step and make you go out more thankful than when you came in? If you're in Christ, let the world have their trinkets. Okay, you got $1 billion? I got forgiveness. I got redemption. I got Christ. You can have your $1 billion. What can you buy with that? Can't buy this. So in summary, and I want to wrap up here this whole prayer, if you will allow me this morning, and whether you like it or not, I'm going to do it. Let's wrap it all up. What is Paul praying for? Go back to verse 9. He says, I pray. We've heard of what God's done in your midst. We've heard of the hope. We've heard of your faith. We've heard of your love. And so now I pray for more. He doesn't say, well, that's done. That church is on good footing. Let them go. He says, no, wait a minute. They need more. And so what is he praying for them? We have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled, not just have a little knowledge, but may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you will walk worthy, in a manner worthy of the Lord, to all pleasing. What's your prayer for 2019? I preached the last sermon here of 2018. Now, I've been given the privilege of preaching the first sermon of 2019. What's your prayer for 2019? Can you pray for yourself and for the church and for other churches what Paul prays for here? This year, I want to know God more. I want to be filled with the knowledge of his will, which will result in walking according to his will. It's not a head knowledge, it's a practical knowledge. To all pleasing, walking in a manner worthy of him, to all pleasing. I want to be more pleasing to God in 2019 than I was last year. That's a good prayer. How are you going to do that? Well, four things. You have four instructions here. What are they? Bearing fruit in every good work. I want to bear more fruit. I want to be a fruitful branch this year. Is that your prayer? Or are you just soaking in sap? If you're soaking in sap, it's for a purpose. To bear fruit in every good work. Make that a prayer for 2019. Make it an effort. Make it a determination in 2019. I want to be a fruitful branch, a fruitful member of Trinity Baptist Church. I want to increase in the knowledge of God. I don't want to miss a service or a Sunday school. Oh, it was about the incarnation. Well, I know all that. That chapter in our confession is so incredibly densely packed and rich. You can go over that 100 times and still find something new. Increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power unto perseverance. Do you need power to persevere? You know you do. And who knows what trials await you in 2019? Maybe you get into 2019 and you're going to say, well, the good old days of 2018. You thought 2018 was bad. Well, but it's not bad. Why? Because God has a good purpose. To make you endure and to make you suffer longer. Well, no, that doesn't sound good, does it? To make you able to endure longer than you ever thought you were able to do. Because God's preparing you to make you ripe for heaven. He is doing a good work in sanctifying you. Strengthened with all power to perseverance. And don't miss this, giving thanks to the Father. For 2019, I want to be a more thankful Christian than I was in 2018. I want to be more ready to notice things for which I ought to be thankful than ever I was before. I want to pick up like little children. You know, you listen to the prayers of children. Thank you, God, for the flowers. Well, we see the flowers every day. What kind of grump are you? Thank God for the flowers. Thank God for the butterflies. You know, little kids in their prayers. It's delightful to listen to all the things they find to thank God for. But we have much, much more. I have an inheritance in light. I'm delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love who shares that love with me. And I have redemption. The forgiveness of all my sins. Doesn't get any better than that. Of course, in glory, we'll enjoy it more. But this is what we have. We have already been qualified for the inheritance of the saints in light. We don't have to make ourselves qualified. He did that for us. What a blessing to be a Christian. So may 2019 mark us as being a people of thanks. A thankful people. Come ye thankful people, come. Jonah is asked by God, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah, yeah. Well, let me put it this way. Is it right for you to be thankful? Well, okay. No. Is it right for you to be thankful? Let's hear it again. Amen. More than thankful. But as we close, I want to just throw this out again. In 2018, I hope you already saw from all the messages that all of you heard that it's good to be a Christian. It's a blessed thing to know the Lord Jesus, be forgiven from your sins, to have a home in glory. And on the first Lord's Day of 2019, you hear it again. What a blessing to be a Christian. What are you waiting for? Honestly, to have your sin forgiven? It can be forgiven now if you come to Jesus and trust in Him. Turning from your sin, what good is it anyway? And trusting in the Savior. All this and more is yours. If you will but have him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Unnumbered, thousand precious gifts we could daily enumerate before you. But we have here listed by the Apostle Paul these three great things that we have received. You have done it. You have made us qualified to have an inheritance, a portion with the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from where we once were in the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, Jesus. You have redeemed us through the blood of the Savior, through Jesus' death on the cross. Nothing done by us, done in us, but his work. And you've forgiven all our sins. Oh, grant that we as true children would from our hearts thank you. And not just once, but may it be the tone of our lives. Thank you, Father, for so great a salvation. And we would only close with one additional request, Father, that you would take these words home to the hearts of our children, of our parents, of our friends and visitors who are here with us, who are not yet in Christ, that they may know you and receive so great a salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.